Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When you fast, Jesus says, do not be like the hypocrites. When, not if, you fast. This is taken from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, everyone's favorite good teaching from Jesus that they've never read. Because once you've read it, you realize that Jesus isn't a very good teacher. He's an unyielding taskmaster. Sure, the Beatitudes are nice. They really are. Maybe. Until he starts talking about the law and warns his disciples not to relax the law by even one tiny dot. So to avoid relaxing the law, Jesus launches into a six-fold intensification of the law in his Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, he does that repeatedly, and that leaves you and everyone else dazed and confused that how could anyone be such a legalistic, hard-nosed dictator with all those commandments? Even Jesus. And that speech then culminates in the standard of just how well you and I need to obey these commandments. Jesus said, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do not be like the hypocrites. Now, prayer, you can get behind. That's easy. We can all pray. Maybe giving to the poor, that's pretty easy to do too. But fasting? It just seems too weird, doesn't it? It seems too physical to be spiritual. It's too concerned with what you eat or what you don't eat to be a real Christian activity. Weight Watchers clients? Yes. Christians? No. Well, not Lutheran Christians anyways. Not people liberated from the law, basking in the glorious freedom of the gospel, being severed, having severed their ties from their works righteous, earn your ticket to paradise Roman Catholics with their fish fries and their days of fasting. And yet, when you fast, Jesus said, later in Matthew's account of the gospel, when the disciples of John the Baptist came to see Jesus to ask why they fasted, and the Pharisees fasted, but Jesus' disciples did not fast. Jesus answered, he said, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Then they will fast. After Jesus, who is the bridegroom, is taken away, like right now. When you fast, he said. Fasting, very curiously, it involves hunger. Stumbling out of Golden Corral after 2.5 hours of cramming everything off of the buffet into your gullet, then maybe stopping for a few beers. That's quite the opposite of fasting. Fasting means abstaining. Not just from diet sodas or chocolate bars for 40 days, but from food. Properly done, fasting leaves your belly aching for another helping. This is why fasting seems too physical. What does a rumbling belly have to do with your piety? Am I a devout Christian because I don't hunger? Behold the man, Jesus Christ, the God-man himself. As Pontius Pilate trotted out before the jeering crowds, a freshly flogged Jesus wearing a crown of thorns designed to inflict suffering, and wearing a false royal robe intended to invite ridicule, Pilate preaches an unintentional yet profound sermon. He said, "Behold the man." So taking his advice, that is what we're going to do throughout this season of Lent in our midweek Lenten sermon series called Behold the Man. In Jesus, God is man. The Word has become flesh, just like you. God is your brother. The one begotten of the Father from all eternity is now the one born of the Virgin Mary and your Lord. Behold the man. Just like you. He has skin and bones, blood vessels, lymph nodes, teeth, hair, heart, lungs, blood, saliva, hands, feet, eyes, lips, tongue, stomach, spleen, and epiglottis. Behold the man. He eats, he breathes, he walks, he sleeps, he prays. He weeps, he laughs, he bleeds, he dies. He rises, and he ascends into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God, and he will return. He is completely human, and he is completely divine. Two perfect natures in one indivisible person. He has fingerprints, DNA. Behold the man, Jesus Christ, your brother. Unlike you, though, he has no sin, okay? His human nature is perfect, though, unspoiled by Adam's rebellion. Because of sin, you see, you and I were subhuman, but not Jesus. Oh, he was tempted in every way, just as you and I are every single day, yet he is without sin. His desires were never distorted into lust, greed, coveting, or idolatry. That's why we behold the man. Like unblemished Adam at the close of the sixth day of creation, when God declared his handiwork very good, Jesus is as human can get. As human as he intends to make you in the resurrection. But why fasting? Why is fasting in there? Jesus fasted. The gospel for this coming Sunday places Jesus in the wilderness, following his baptism, fasting for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. This is not the false fasting of feasting on fried fish or giving up some pet vice for the season. For 40 days, Jesus ate nothing. Okay? Matthew and Luke understatedly report that, oh, he was hungry. You think? That shouldn't be noteworthy to say that God hasn't eaten for 40 days. Eating is something that's not natural for God. behold the man. Behold the God who has taken on human flesh in the virgin's womb. Behold the unborn baby being nourished for 9 months in his temporary earthly throne room. Behold the crying infant rooting for the breast to fill his newborn stomach. Behold the toddler to whom his parents, this is great. Behold the toddler to whom his parents introduced new foods to him. Foods which he himself had created. Behold the boy who gathered with all the extended family at the Passovers. Behold the man, God in human flesh, who needs to eat in order to live. And now, behold the man who has not eaten for 40 days, or it's 960 hours, or 57,600 minutes. And maybe some of you were thinking about the last time you just had a snack and maybe thinking about stopping on the way home, getting maybe something a little sweet or something. Behold the man, the incarnate God with lips, teeth, tongue, and taste buds that have not savored a morsel for 40 days. Nothing. With an esophagus, stomach, and intestines that have been empty and aching for 40 days. Behold the man who fasts for you. The first Adam in the Garden of Eden, he sinned by eating. The second Adam will fast before enduring an onslaught of temptation, withstanding every single one. Behold the man who fasts and who assumes his disciples will also fast. Like fasting, the season of Lent is kind of weird too. Who has time for, or the patience for, a season of repentance? Come on. For subdued joy. For bottling up all our alleluias until we can uncork them and get punched drunk with Easter jubilation. Who wants to explain to others that, especially on Wednesdays during Lent, it's really right to go to church? Who wants to give away more money to the poor from their already penny-pinched budget? Who wants to devote more time for prayer from their way too busy schedule? Yeah, Lent is weird, isn't it? Lent is like fasting. It's also oddly physical. In fact, the Germans call this penitential season before Easter Fastenzeit, which is literally fasting time. The disciplines of Lent, which include prayer, fasting, and tithing, are designed to guard you against the age-old temptation of being too spiritual. The temptation is as old as creation. When the serpent seduced Adam and his wife to give in to the spiritual desire to be like God, knowing good and evil over the only physical prohibition that was given them. They had but one prohibition, and that was not to eat of that one tree. And now they set the pattern for the rest of us. The rest of us who want to prefer the spiritual over the physical. So once God settled the Israelites into the promised land, they quickly abandoned the very physical worship of Yahweh alone by means of the sacrifices, which were offered only in the temple in Jerusalem for the more spiritual, less precise worship of the Baals and the Asherah. And Nicodemus even cracks a joke in the Bible when he joked about true religion could never be so physical as to involve rebirth. Wow, too funny. And the Sadducees concocted their ridiculous story about the woman who married one of seven brothers to prove the physical resurrection is impossible. And your children insist that they're spiritual but not religious. And you give your amen when your friends tell you you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. All of that is an attempt to substitute a safer spiritual cliche for the real physical fleshly realities. And it's all sin. Give up your pious, hyper-spiritual pretensions. God isn't like that. The incarnation has been in his mind from before the first words of creation. Behold the man in Jesus, in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily. You have both a body and the inability to properly use it. You don't use it as the Creator had intended. You have hope, because God is like this, a man, your brother. Jesus fasted for you. He is a God who can eat, who needs to eat, so that he can abstain from eating, enduring the pains of hunger to deny his flesh what it desires for you, for your tendency to prefer the spiritual over the physical in a fake spirituality that leads you to indulge the flesh with its desires, both good and evil. Jesus endured temptation and never sinned so that he could be the man to redeem all other men, the Creator who could ransom his creatures, God who would give his life for sinners, sinners like you. So fast freely. Fast to discipline and chasten your flesh. Fast so that you learn to control your belly. It will give you discipline to control the other parts of your flesh as well. Fast and let the grumbling and the rumbling of hunger teach you that your belly is not your God. Pray until you realize that schedule on your phone is not your God. Your time is not your own, and your daily bread does not come from the work of your own hands. Give alms, tithe, give more offerings, and give money until you know down in the gut of your money, in your gut, you know that money is not the source of your security or happiness. Behold the man who fasted, prayed, and gave alms perfectly for you. His rumbling stomach, his hunger pangs are your comfort in temptation. His flesh is your hope. He succeeded where you have failed. Behold the man. And then you break the fast. You eat. You drink. At his altar, veiled in bread and wine for his disciples to eat and drink for the forgiveness of their sins, with his flesh as true food and his blood as true drink. behold the man. Let the growling of your belly during Lent lead you here to church, to the place where your Lord bids you to fast and hunger no more. Here upon this altar is food that endures to eternal life, drink that quenches your deepest thirst. Here at his altar is the man who gives himself to you to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of your sins, for the strengthening of your faith, for the enabling of your fervent love for one another, and for the salvation of your flesh.